After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, Is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold.
Well, we're continuing our study through 1 Samuel this morning. It's been quite an adventure walking through this book with characters like David and Saul and Samuel and Jonathan, and seeing how the Lord has been at work in and through their lives. And so this morning we find ourselves introduced to a caveman, and we're going to see what happened in the life of this caveman, David, and what happened while he was on the run in the wilderness. But first, let me just say that this past week was a week of your pastors traveling. If those of you who are new here who are visiting, you may not be overly familiar with the PCA, that's our denomination, but one of the things that's important that we do is we gather together annually with other pastors and elders in our denomination from around North America. It's called our General Assembly, so that's where we were this week in Atlanta, and I have to say that it was an encouraging week. Early in the week, people gather for different committees that oversee different aspects of the denomination, and then we all gather together to vote and to discuss and to make some very important decisions, and this year was a year that I think could be summarized by truth and grace. There was a great deal of unity and camaraderie, as well as some great decisions that continued what I believe to be a very faithful denomination, committed to the Lord and committed to His Word. So it was a great encouragement. And then your pastors went back through North Carolina to pick some of our kids up from the youth camp and got back here. So we are glad to be back here at New City. It was a good week. Thank you for praying for us as we represent New City at the General Assembly. With that said, let's get back to the cave. This caveman here, David, we are told right from the beginning, finds himself in the wilderness in En Gedi. Now, that was a real place. That was a geographical, historical place. And oftentimes when we come to the wilderness in the Bible, we have to realize that was a real place. And it was known to be an inhospitable place, a place of insecurity, a place where you could feel very far away, you could feel lost, you could feel alone. And it's not only a geographical reality, but oftentimes it's symbolic of the spiritual state that a person finds themselves. So David was in En Gedi, a real historical geographical place, yes, but he was also in the wilderness spiritually and personally speaking. And so when we look at this, we have to keep that in mind, that one of the things we're learning here is how do we get into the wilderness, because we all do, and how do we get through the wilderness, and how do we get out of the wilderness? That's what we're going to look at this morning, because this happens. This is a reality that we all face. It wasn't only David. We too find ourselves in the inhospitable, insecure wilderness of life. And so, we're going to look at how we get in, first of all. How do we get in? Well, in this case in particular, David was in the wilderness because there was a ruthless person, an enemy, who was relentlessly pursuing him and who was mistreating him terribly. So David was driven into the wilderness. That's not always the way that we get into the wilderness. Sometimes in the Bible we see that we enter into the wilderness because of some of our own choices. Our own sinful choices oftentimes will lead us into the wilderness. I think you can look no further than Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son who ran away from his father and ran away from home to go live the life that he wanted to live. And symbolically there, he really was living the wilderness life, far away from home. Incredible insecurities. His sin had led him into that place. There's other times where we see that God himself sends people into a wilderness-like state in order to test them and to grow them and to show how powerful and merciful he is. I think of Job, who was sent into a state of life that could, in many respects, be considered a type of wilderness where he was suffering and struggling and had no one besides the Lord. But here with David, we see someone who's been mistreated. He's been driven into a cave by his enemy, and it changed everything for him. Up to this point, David has been on top of the world. But we come to a place here where there's been a reversal, and it's as if the world is on top of David. He is carrying the weight of the world. I mean, he's been on the top. Think about what we've seen so far. I mean, David had this incredibly encouraging conversation with Samuel, where David was anointed and knew from Samuel that the kingdom would be his. That was encouraging. And then we see David defeat Goliath. I mean, that was a high. What a great moment in life. Then he's walking along and crowds are singing songs to him. The women are coming out from their houses singing songs about how victorious David is. And then he develops this incredible friendship that we saw last week with Jonathan. I mean, things could not have been better. No one in the world could say they were on top of the world like David was. And now everything has turned. Now the world's on him because an enemy has sent him into the wilderness of En-Gedi, hiding in a cave. The enemy is Saul. The inhospitable life that David lives here can be seen by his cave jumping. I mean, he's on the run. How much more inhospitable of a life can you get? Insecure, everything is insecure. His future is insecure. His career is insecure. His finances, everything. Saul had a thumb on every area of his life. Saul was the most powerful person. He was the king. He wanted David gone. He wanted David dead. And so there was nothing tangible in this world that David could run to and have a sense that things are okay. Things were not okay as David looked around. And he never could have expected this. And that's often the way it is, isn't it? When we enter into these wilderness-like times in life, you just can't anticipate it. I think Jesus had something to say about this when he said, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. But he doesn't tell us what kinds of troubles will there be tomorrow. We don't know. It always takes us by surprise. And this absolutely took David by surprise. There was no way he could have planned for this. There was no way that he could have anticipated it. But he is in the wilderness. That's the reality. And it's the reality we have to face. And so the question that's raised is, how do we get through the wilderness? How do we get through? And I'd like to make some observations here this morning. There's some things we see here that give us perspective for how we are to walk through these wilderness-like times in life. And so I'd like to share with you just a few observations here from 1 Samuel 24. First of all, this is very simple, very practical. The first thing we see here when we're in the wilderness is David used common sense. I mean, when you're in the wilderness, you can lose your head. But David used common sense. I mean, he is in a cave. He did know someone wanted to kill him. He did know that someone was out to get him and to severely harm him. And so David used common sense, and he went into a cave hiding from this person that wanted to kill him. There's times where if things are that extreme, if they are that bad, your life is on the line, there's just some really practical things you need to do to put yourself out of harm's way. And so David, first of all here, at least had common sense. He wasn't a masochist who delighted in pain. He wasn't going to walk out and say, Saul, here I am, do what you want to me. We do need to care about our lives in that sense. So he used common sense. That's a good thing to know when you're in the wilderness. Secondly, there was companionship. He had friends. He had community there in the cave. Okay, so companionship. In the wilderness, we have to have people who know us. We have to have people who have our back. We have to have people who at some level we can laugh with, and at the same time, we can have hard conversations with each other. We can encourage each other. We can talk about the things of the Lord and have some depth to fellowship. David had companionship in the wilderness. You know, the temptation in the wilderness is the opposite. We want to isolate. Things are crazy. Things are wild. We feel under attack. We want to pull back. For different reasons. Sometimes it's just embarrassing to tell people what's really happening in our hearts. Sometimes we're insecure about doing that. We don't want people to really know what's underneath the surface. There's different reasons, but we're tempted to isolate. But we can't do that. We have to have companionship. David never would have made it without the companionship that he found here. And I realize that we talk about that a lot here at New City. We value community. And yet, that's an area where each of us oftentimes find that to be the area of greatest difficulty. So I realize it's easier said than done to say, hey, you need companionship. I know some of you would say, Pastor, come on. That's what I've longed for years. I want better friendships. I want a better sense of community. I feel alone. I'm looking for friends. I want friends. It hasn't happened. I realize that. I realize that's a real struggle. But it doesn't change the fact that we need it. And we can't give up on it. And one of the things I would say is, on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you in your having companions, friends, community who really know you, who really have your back, whom you can really trust? Where are you? Of course, we all want to have a 10, right? We all want level 10 friendships and companionship. You might say, I'm a 2. Okay, let's be honest. That's a good place to start. You might even say, I'm a 1. Well, that means you're alive, but very lonely, okay? The good news is, you're alive, you're here, there's people around you, you're in a church, so it seems like a good thing is to say, if I'm a 1 or if I'm a 2, at least I can get to a 3. A 10, that might be a long way off, but at least I can get to a 3, and that probably means you taking a step into someone else's life to be a friend to them. It might be as simple as a story I heard from this past week where two people were talking who haven't talked that much before. They realized there was a sense of aloneness, and they shared with me that they realized, you know what, why don't we just walk together? One of them invited the other. Can we just walk together every week and talk and pray for each other? Absolutely. And what a great way to move from a 2 to a 3. And it might take your initiation to begin very simple ways of reaching into someone else's life, asking someone after a church service, you know what, how can I pray for you? That might lead to deeper conversations, and that might lead to an incredible friendship. There's many stories in here of people who, at first glance, at first meeting, personalities didn't connect. Maybe in a small group, someone saw another person and said, I don't know if I can be in this group, if that person's going to be in here. And now, months or years later, there's the deepest of friendships. And so wherever you're at, value the fact that you will go into the wilderness and you will absolutely need companionship, and you've got to let people beneath your chest. You've got to let people into your life. You've got to give people the kind of license to get real with you. And it might start at your initiation. David had companionship. However, when you have deep companionship, it can also get messy. It can get complicated. This got complicated fast. Because his friends had the best of intentions for David, and they thought they had the answer that would solve all of David's problems, and it caused some strife and some trouble in their relationship. And it all happened because there they were back in the cave. Whistling. I don't know what they were doing. And apparently, you can imagine the scene, someone comes in. You can see them in the back of the cave, and there's a silhouette almost against the backdrop of the water out beyond the cave. Johnny's here, Jack's here, Jimmy's here. I think, who is that? It's Saul. The one who's been hunting them down, breathing down their neck, the one who represents every trouble in their life, that if he's gone, everything's good. He is right there. It says that he came in, and literally in the Hebrew, he dropped his robe to his ankles. That's like a euphemism for he's taking care of business. He was relieving himself in the cave. I mean, how humorous this is, but yet real history. They're hiding in the cave. Saul, of all the caves, and this place was honeycombed with caves, of all the caves, he comes into this one, drops his robe, apparently throws it off the side, which was pretty common, and he goes to the bathroom. Whether or not he took a nap afterwards, we don't know. But what we do know is David's friends are they're opportunistic. They're on the run too, you know. Their lives are on the line too, so they have a vested interest in this. And they quickly realize, David, do you realize what's happening here? The Lord has given our enemy into our hands. The easy button does exist. We can push the button right now. All of our troubles are over. Our lives are back in our hands. We have the security we need. We can go back home. We can live life. It'll be great. Can you put yourself in their shoes for a moment? Don't you feel the need for that kind of easy button when you are faced with things that make you feel so insecure and that make life feel so inhospitable? David, the time has come, his friend said with the best of intentions. Here's a shortcut. And they thought it was a good shortcut. And this is where things get real interesting. David not only had common sense, not only had companionship, but when that companionship got messy, and when times got confusing, David was absolutely centered. I want you to know, this was a time where he could have been confused in every direction. But David, he was under control. He was centered. David knew that the kingdom had been promised to him. He knew that he was the anointed one, but he did not know how it was going to happen. But what he did know is that this was not the way that it should happen. David knew this wasn't God's way. David knew that the way for him to take the throne that he had been anointed to was not going to happen by him taking this into his own hands. And by striking Saul dead would be taking this into his own hands, and he knew that wasn't God's way. He was very centered about this. Rather than being frantic, he was centered. Rather than being disintegrated, he was under control here. Instead of taking the shortcut, instead of hitting the easy button, instead of striking Saul dead, which David knew he couldn't do, he couldn't lay a hand on the anointed, as much of a scoundrel as Saul was, it wasn't right. And so instead of taking his life, David showed kindness to him, first of all. He spared him. Saul threw his robe to the side. Apparently David snuck up and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now we talked about this last week. The robe of a king or a prince was symbolic of their reign. So David cut the robe, we find out later, symbolically. Even Saul understood this to mean that the kingdom was being taken from him. David even felt guilty about that. He was struck in his conscience that he shouldn't have even have done that. But he showed incredible kindness to this person who had been mistreating him. I just want you to stop for a minute and realize the significance of that. I mean, we're talking about being in the wilderness. Oftentimes when we're in the wilderness, we're insecure. Life is inhospitable. It's very easy to turn on people. It's very easy to react in ways that we can be really mean to people. We can seek vengeance on people who have hurt us, and David doesn't do that. He doesn't take that into his own hands. He is kind to the person who's been mistreating him. I think Jesus had something to say about that too. We see that here with David. And not only was he kind, he was incredibly courageous. After he cuts off the corner of Saul's robe, Saul apparently was done with his business and walks out. I assume David gave him some time to walk out quite some way, some distance. And his friends must have thought he was absolutely nuts. David walks out of the cave, emotions to Saul. Saul turns around and David's on the ground bowing. And he holds up the corner of the robe to show Saul, I could have killed you. I could have taken vengeance. I didn't. I was kind to you. And he gives a really beautiful speech there to Saul. But he was kind. He was courageous. I think these are really important things for us to think about and for us to know as we face these times in the wilderness when the temptation is isolate ourselves, to take vengeance, and to act in some cowardly way, taking shortcuts. David did just the opposite. Now, it's important to ask the question, how did he do that? How is David so centered? How is he so under control? How in the world did David go against the advice of his friends, show kindness to Saul, and show such courage? Well, I have another C for you, if you haven't noticed. He had theological conviction. It was his conviction of the things God had done, of the things God had spoken. David had theological conviction that led him to act in the ways that he did. Now, here's what I mean. We know what was happening in David's heart. We know the truths and the theology that he was thinking about that sunk deep into his heart that allowed him to act this way. And we know that because he wrote a psalm, Psalm 57, and the title of that psalm alerts us to the fact that David wrote this psalm when he was hiding in the cave from Saul, when Saul was chasing him. And in this psalm, at the heart of it is David looking to God to be his refuge. And the reason David finds God to be his refuge, his safe place, is because, and we see these two things in Psalm 57, I'd encourage you to go back and read it today, the two major themes is God is good. God, you are merciful. You are loving. I know that you have my best interests in mind. But not only is God good, not only is God merciful and loving, God also is powerful enough to fulfill his purposes for David. And David claimed that in Psalm 57. And so David was trusting in God to be his safe place because he knew that God was good to him and he knew that God would fulfill his purposes for David. That was the only reason David could have displayed the kind of kindness and courage and the avoidance of shortcuts that were offered to him there in the cave. That's the only way that he could have. It's really a beautiful thing. You know, there's a lot of talk in leadership books and business circles these days about how leaders are supposed to get through hard times. It's a great topic to talk about. You can find a lot of writing on this, but how is it that, you know, you can't lose your company? How is it that you can avoid being demolished when you face really troubling times in your life or work life or business life? And one of the new things that people are really grabbing hold of is this idea of amore fati. That's Latin for love of fate. And what people are saying is you need to learn to love fate so that when something terrible happens at your workplace, you can realize that fate wanted this to happen, not so that it would crush you, but so it would make you better, because this thing is forcing you to really think about how to improve different aspects of your business and all these things, but it's helping you to not be so surprised or disoriented when you face hard times, but just trust that fate has led you to, and if you can embrace that, then you can get through the hard times. Now, of course, I hope you know that what I'm preaching here is not amore fati, not a love of fate. What I'm preaching here, what we need to know, is they're just trying to grasp, these leadership books are trying to grasp at something that we already know. It's not fate that we embrace. It's a God who is sovereign over all things, who has purposes that we can't fully understand. And sometimes that involves people like Saul in your life. It's not fate, it's God. And God has a purpose in this. And that was the very thing David trusted. He was trusting that there was a sovereign God who was even in the details of this very difficult time in his life. And therefore, God was his refuge. That's why David, we see this here in 1 Samuel 24. David entrusts this to the Lord. David doesn't take this into his own hands. David is able to give this to the Lord. He doesn't trust Saul. I mean, Saul, of course, tells David, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm never going to do this again. David knew that that was just absolute baloney. He didn't trust Saul. In fact, after this, David went off in hiding again because he knew Saul would still come after him. So David wasn't trusting Saul. David wasn't trusting himself. David entrusted vengeance to the Lord. If you look at his speech, he talks about God is a just God. He's going to judge about what's right here. And God is going to protect, and he's going to guard according to his wisdom, his power. And so David was able to entrust this to the Lord because he was hanging on to the fact that God had made promises in the past. And God had acted in ways in the past. He had delivered Moses and the people from the Egyptians. God had done things in history that David could hang on to. I mean, this didn't just happen in a vacuum here. David didn't just, out of the blue, have this kind of confidence and this faith. He was looking to the things that God had done in the past. He was looking to the things that God had said. And that is how David composed himself in the cave. He had a refuge, and his refuge was God. And he knew that God would be his refuge because of what God had promised and how God had acted in the past. And of course, that raises the question, what about us? What about us? I know some of you are in the cave right now. If you're not, you might be tomorrow. In different ways, we all find ourselves in the wilderness. We feel far off from the Lord, from other people. We feel lost. We feel attacked. We feel like life is inhospitable. Life is insecure. What do we do? Well, let me just very practically say, I think what we just saw with David is something that we should do. We need common sense. We need companionship. In the midst of the craziness, we need to be centered, showing kindness, acting in courage, having deep theological conviction. And that's at the point where there's really good news for us, because the good news is we have a much fuller theology than David had. David was able to look back to what God had spoken and how God had acted to Moses and to Abraham and to his other children through their wilderness wanderings. David was able to look back to those things. And we have more than that. Not simply because we can look back to David, which we can. We can look at David's life. We can be inspired by the things that he did. But dear friends, we don't just need to be inspired. We need something so much more to make it through the wilderness. And I would even say to make it out of the wilderness altogether. And the good news that we have, this is the gospel that we speak of in the Christian faith. The gospel means good news. And the reason we talk about good news here every Sunday and in every small group, and I trust in almost every conversation that takes place in our fellowship, we're always talking about this gospel, because the gospel is we don't only have Abraham and Moses and David to look back to, but we have Jesus Christ. Jesus was the royal descendant that came through David's line. God had promised, he had long promised, that someone is going to come through your line. Someone's going to reign on your throne, David. And we know that to be Jesus, the one who came. And right away in Mark's gospel, where does he put Jesus right at the beginning? Immediately in chapter 1, Jesus starts in the wilderness, out with the wild beasts, living an inhospitable life, leaving his throne in heaven to come to the insecurities of this world. Jesus is in the wilderness. Immediately in the wilderness, he's faced with a shortcut. Satan comes to him, brings him to the mountain, and Jesus is tempted by Satan. If only you will bow down. That's all I want. I just want to see it. I want you to give me some credit for what I've done, Jesus. Bow down, and I'm done. You have all the kingdoms of the world. You have this whole world. It's yours. I'm out. There's no way we can grasp the depth of the temptation that took place there. There was the shortcut. There was the easy button for Jesus to push. Instead, he chose the way of the cross. He did not take the shortcut. He chose the hard way of the cross because he knew that was the only way to deliver us ultimately out of the wilderness of the judgment of God against our sin. And on Jesus' way to the cross, did he have companionship? Yeah, he did. But it turned out to be not so great because his companions betrayed him. His companions deserted him so that he was left alone and there was only one person to call out to. And it's kind of special on this Father's Day to realize that Jesus' only person to call out to was his Father. And he did that as he was on the eve of the cross, alone in the garden, having been abandoned by his friends. And Jesus calls out to the Father, and he does request the shortcut. Lord, please let this cross pass. Let's find another way. You know, it's interesting to think about, going back to 1 Samuel 24, David, when he came out of the cave, did you notice what he said? When he shouted to Saul, "Saul, my father." That was a very respectful way to speak of the king. But he cried out to his father, not biological, but royal. And David said, "Saul, why are you coming after me? I've done you no wrong. Saul, I'm innocent. You know my righteousness, Saul. You know that I'm a dead dog. I'm a flea," David said, meaning I can't do anything against you. I can't hurt you. You have no gain in coming after me. If there's anyone who could have called out saying, "I'm innocent, I'm righteous, I don't deserve to die," the only person who really could say that is Jesus. Because he really was righteous. He really did live a perfect life. He really did overcome every temptation. He really did love God the Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so if anyone could have cried out, "Father, I'm innocent. There's no reason for me to die," it was Jesus. And he knew that. God the Father knew that. But it was the Father's will that his innocent son be driven into the cave of death through the cross, where he died in the darkness of that cave of death, in the place of every person who has ever trusted in him by faith, receiving him to be their Savior. But he didn't stay in that cave. He came out. And he came out robed as the king of all kings, a robe that will never be torn. And one of the greatest messages in the New Testament is that we are to be clothed with Christ. That is Jesus, who is robed in royal garb as the king of all kings, with a kingdom that can never be taken from him. We are clothed in that. That was the great exchange that took place at the cross. You see, Jesus went into the cave. He was raised for your sins. He died. He was innocent, but he died for the guilt of your sin. And he gives you the garments, the robe of his righteousness that we wear. He gives that to us. You know, it's really cool to look at how significant clothing is in the story of David and Saul. Even going back to David and Goliath, remember what happened when David wanted to fight Goliath? Saul said, "Well, you need my armor. Remember that? You need my clothes." And Saul tried to place his armor on David. It didn't fit, but there's a bigger point to that story. The bigger point to that story is David is just shedding off every piece of identity that Saul is trying to give him. David is not identified with the house of Saul. The house of Saul is not the identity that saves you. The house of Saul is not the identity where you can find protection. And you see that there symbolically with David saying, I don't need your clothes. And of course, with Saul's robe ripped here in the cave, well, the New Testament talks about clothes too. We've been clothed with Jesus Christ. That's why when we're in the wilderness, we can be centered. We know who we are in Jesus Christ because of our conviction, our theological conviction in the good news of Jesus Christ, our conviction in the gospel, knowing that he came and he proved himself beyond a shadow of a doubt to be the one to whom the kingdom belongs. He proved himself to be David's greater son. He lived the life that we should have lived. He went into the cave of death in our place. He spoke, he taught, he gave promises. He was inaugurating his kingdom, preaching that all who believe will receive this kingdom. That's what he did. And presently, he reigns. He's in his robe right now. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is the reigning king. In fact, just before he was ascended to his throne, do you remember what he said? He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." In other words, I'm the king. And he ends that by saying, I will be with you. Because he knows we're going to get into the wilderness, especially with the mission that he's been given us to do, that he's given to us. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm reigning right now. I'm with you. But you're called into this mission to make disciples, he says there in Matthew chapter 28, to make disciples. That's the mission of the church. Those who receive Christ, we are citizens of his kingdom. We have a relationship with him. We belong to him. We have a new identity. We have new clothes. We have security. We're able to be courageous. All those things, but that's not it. He says it's also for other people. Because there's a whole lot of other people out there who are living in the wilderness. There are a lot of other people running to caves looking for life, and the only life there is life in me. That's why he sends us out right now in this life. He's reigning, but we're sent out to announce this news, this good news that a king greater than David has come who can deliver us out of the wilderness altogether. That's why, guys, if you don't know, this is the year of our fifth year anniversary celebration. We're doing some different things to celebrate that. You might have noticed on the announcements, one of the things we're doing is we're asking people to think of five people in your life, friends, family, coworkers, who don't have a church or who are not believers in Jesus Christ. Think of five people, pray for them, and consider extending an invitation to them to visit New City Worship or a small group or something, some way to introduce them to the church. Why do we do that kind of stuff? Is that a gimmick? No. It's just going back to our vision that we exist here to help people know how they can get out of the wilderness. There are so many people who are in desperate need of getting out of the wilderness of their life, out of the wilderness of their sin. We have the message of life. Why are we so excited here to have a vision to, over the years, start new churches? Why don't we just get really comfy here and get bigger here and get a bigger budget here and just build walls around us and just make this all about us? Why? Because there's a vast wilderness of people that we're just never going to reach or come in contact with unless we see new churches birthed in new places and in different places and different neighborhoods and communities. That's why we talk about all this, because the good news is so good. The wilderness is so bad, and we know how people can get out. And dear friends, he not only came, he not only reigns, but he will come again. And when Jesus comes again, he will ultimately transform the wilderness of this world into his beautiful new city. And it will be so good. It will be so good. That's why when you're faced with shortcuts that betray Christ or that betray his word, you don't have to take it. You know what's coming. You know the kingdom to which you belong. You can endure and know that you have Jesus Christ. And because you have him, you have it all. A shortcut is a lie. And I know that means different things for many of you. You're tempted in so many different ways to find shortcuts, to numb the pain of this life, to find the key, the one answer, the one book, the one conversation that's going to answer all of your troubles. We all think that's out there. There's some key that I can find that will raise me to a higher plane of living, and then, oh, I'll be able to breathe. Nope. It's only Jesus, and you have him right now. And so we can run to him right now. Your refuge isn't some other place. It's not a geographical point. It's a person. It's Jesus. That news is so good. And so let's give thanks to Jesus now. Let's pray. Jesus, you are so much better than David. You accomplished so much more than David accomplished. You did more than he ever could have done, because we can be inspired by looking at David's life, but he can't save us from our sins. You did that. And he can't bring us into your kingdom. You did that. And we praise you for that. And Father, we praise you for giving your only son, so that we don't have to have the wilderness for our destiny, but our destiny is your presence in your kingdom. Help us even this week to run to you as our refuge and